Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, and welcome to Balance Point, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth. We are so glad that you could join us here. Today, we are going to be continuing in our study in the Gospel of Luke with chapter 4. This is part 4 of Luke chapter 4. And if you could turn in your Bibles with me there, that would be awesome. Hopefully you have brought your Bible and you are ready to use it. You're ready to unsheath your sword of the Spirit and learn the Word of God. And on that subject of the sword of the Spirit and learning the Word of God, I want to just take a moment because we are making a change in our preferred translation that we are using when we teach Balance Point. As we have been studying the Gospel of Luke, and interestingly enough, this year, God has been moving me towards more precise study of His Word. And because of that, I have been a little displeased with this translation that we have been reading from. We've been reading from the New American Standard. And as I'm beginning more precise with my study of God's Word, I am finding that there are little things that are not agreeing with me when I go back to actually dig into the original languages that the Bible was written in. And because of that, I am doing something that I never thought I would do because it's been like well over 8 or 10 years since I've regularly taught using the New King James. However, at this point, particularly for the Gospel of Luke, and this may change for another book of the Bible, but I'm finding enough things that are just not quite right in the New American Standard that in and of themselves would not be enough to cause an issue with, you know, what the requirements of salvation are, anything like that. But are the kinds of things that, as you build up little things, in fact, there's a proverb or a psalm that speaks of the little foxes ruining the vineyard. There are a lot of little foxes here, and I'm not comfortable with what they're doing to the vineyard of the Word of God. And so because of that, I am making the choice to move back to, for me, and for those of you that have been with Balance Point for a long time, we're moving back to the New King James. Just flat out, the nature of the text that the King James is based on, I feel much more comfortable with those texts, with those basic Greek texts, than I feel with the texts that New American Standard and many of the newer translations, basically translations since 1890, are based on. Because at some point, maybe I will teach a lesson on these texts and the differences between the Textus Receptus and the Alexandrian text. But just for now, just know that because I know that I, as a pastor, am going to be held responsible for what I teach. And knowing that most of the church is not going to bother with learning about the differences in these texts, as a pastor, I'm making the decision to move back to a King James text or King James based text, so that we're getting what I believe is the most accurate version of the Word of God. Amen. And so with that little bit out of the way, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your blessing and your presence. Father, we thank you for the protection that you have been giving to us during this crazy, insane time that we live in, this time of the COVID virus. Father God, we ask in the mighty name of your son Yeshua for wisdom as we handle the word of God. We ask, Father God, for grace as we share the word of God with those around us. And we ask, Father God, for the hand of blessing as we love our neighbors enough to give them the word of God. In the mighty name of your son Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Luke chapter 4, and we are putting in at verse 31. Luke 4, 31. Today we move into Jesus' ministry beginning in Capernaum. And we're going to see the pattern of Jesus' ministry here in the early parts of his sojourn on earth. And the pattern is he's going to teach and heal. Teach and heal. So we left off with him leaving his town of Nazareth and moving down to Capernaum. And that's where we're picking up in verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And I want to stop here and I want to get into that idea. So he taught on the Sabbath day. And we learn in verse 33 that he was in the synagogue at this point. He hadn't moved to outdoor ministry yet. He's in the synagogue and they were astounded. They were astonished. They were blown away with his doctrine because he taught with power. And we wonder, what was special about how he taught? Well, one thing that was special about how he taught was his teaching was accompanied with works of power. His teaching was accompanied with miracles. You know, there are many who say that miracles are dead in the church. God no longer works that way. But if miracles are dead, then that makes God a liar when he says that he changes not. If miracles are dead, then that makes God a liar when he says, I have come to heal your infirmities. Miracles, if miracles are dead, then the greatest miracle of all is a lie. And that is the miracle of God coming to live with man. God is Emmanuel. That's the greatest miracle of all. But then there's the other issue of authority. You see, during Jesus' day, and in fact, this happens quite a bit, even in today's church, most people taught kind of this way. This is what so-and-so said about what God had to say. In other words, they were referring to their commentaries, the Midrash, and the Jewish commentaries, and they would teach, basically what other teachers taught. You know, if you were of the school of Gamaliel, then more than likely as you were teaching, you were quoting your master, Gamaliel. If you were of another school, you would quote primarily from that school. And so rather than people teaching what they were hearing from the word of God, they were teaching what other people had taught that the word of God says. Now, does that mean that looking at commentaries is wrong? No. Does that mean that looking at commentaries means that you are a lesser student of the word? No. But there's a difference between looking at commentaries to see what other people have said about the word of God and studying the word of God to see what the word of God is saying to you. And then going back and maybe seeing if you're off base. See, the difference is, where are you starting? Are you starting from the Word of God? Are you starting from the presumption that God can speak to you through His Spirit, through His Word? Or do you start with the presumption that I need somebody to filter this for me? And see, that's what it means when it says that Jesus taught with authority. You see, Jesus wasn't quoting other teachers, but Jesus was quoting what the Father had spoken to him in his heart. And if you are willing to open yourself up to the Word of God and let it just speak to you. In fact, I often say here at Balance Point this thing. If you believe a thing because you see me sitting in front of a camera teaching it, and you have not checked it out for yourself, you've already failed the class. Because here's the thing. I have walked a different path than you have walked. Now, the road to God is narrow. There's only one way, and that is through His Son, Jesus. Let's get that straight. You only get to the Father through the Son. However, the road to the Son can be quite wide. Now, we need to be careful about that wide road to make sure that that road is leading to the Son and not somewhere else. But there are many walks that lead to the Son. Some folks walk growing up in the church, and they still manage to get to the Son. Praise God. Some folks have to walk the streets, and somehow they manage to still get to the Son. Some folks have to walk and crawl through the back alleys, and yet somehow they still manage to get to the Son. You see, the important thing is to get to the Son. And what God says to you in leading you to the Son is way more important than anything that I'm going to say to you or anything that any other preacher is going to say to you. And so Jesus taught with authority because he was teaching straight up from the Word of God. Picking up in verse 33. Wow. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out in a voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Let me put that without the these and thous. Leave us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. I'm actually kind of overlaying the New King James, getting rid of the these and thous for you. Okay? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Here's something that we know you will encounter if you are truly listening to and following the Word of God and walking in the authority of the Father. The devil's going to find you. And the devil is going to show up. Here's something to look for in your church. If the devil never shows up to challenge your church, if demon-possessed people don't show up to receive healing and their freedom, maybe you need to question the church you're going to. Because here's the one thing that I've noticed over these many years that I've walked with the Lord. Churches where God is preached and the Word is preached, an opportunity to hear the entire counsel of Scripture is made available, and the opportunity for prayer and ministry and soaking in the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost, where those things are made available, the devil shows up. Jesus was teaching with authority and with power. And who's in the synagogue? The devil, a demon-possessed person. And the devil recognizes Christ, and the devil recognizes the power of Christ within the individual who loves God and is working in that power. In the book of Acts, there is a story of this demon-possessed person and these seven sons of a rabbi. And these seven sons of a rabbi fancied themselves to be exorcists, people who, you know, pray over the sick and, you know, demons leave them. And in this incident, in the book of Acts, these seven sons of Sceva managed to get a hold of a demon-possessed person. And they attempted to cast the demon out. And this is what they said: "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." In other words, they were trying to do to the devil using the same methods that the rabbis of the day used to teach. I'm teaching this in the name of so-and-so, of so-and-so. And this is what the devil said to those seven sons of Sceva: "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Who are you?" Here's the thing. If you are a child of God, if you are a follower of God, your face is on the wall of the post office in hell. Okay? And the more that you walk and the more that you serve God, the higher your face is on the post office. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is there a most wanted picture in the post office of hell with your face on it? I'm not saying go out of your way to stir up the devil, but if you're going out of your way to serve your God, the devil's going to get stirred up. And watch what we see about Jesus here and this incident. Jesus is in the synagogue. He's teaching. And a person with an unclean spirit says, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" The devil knew Jesus. That's the first thing we got to note about the devil. The devil knows you. If you're a child of God, the devil knows you. If you ain't a child of God, you're a child of the devil and he still knows you. The difference being is if you are a child of the devil, he don't have to mess with you. "Who are you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" You see, the devils and the demons know what their end is going to be. Their end is going to be separation from God. Their end is going to be separation from life. Their end is going to be cast into that outer darkness, into that lake of fire that is described in the book of Revelation. Their destruction. In other words, this demon is saying, "Hold on, you're here early. You ain't supposed to be here early to be messing with us." That's what the demons are saying. And the devil says, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Another translation says, "You are the Anointed of God." In other words, the demon recognized that Jesus was more than just a rabbi. He was more than just a man. Jesus was the one whom God had anointed. If you're a Christ follower, if you're being Holy Spirit led, you are anointed of God. And the demons and the devils are going to know you. And watch Jesus' response. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace." In other words, be quiet. and come out of him. Be quiet. Jesus did not argue with the devil. Jesus did not debate with the demon. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, and the devil comes along, and he starts talking with Eve, and he says, "Did God really say?" And Eve gets into a conversation with the devil, and Adam's there. You know, the word says that Adam was there. Why didn't Adam go, "Shut up"? But the devil and Eve get into this conversation, and they get debating back and forth about what God said. Compare that to here in Luke. Luke chapter 4. And we saw this a few studies ago when we were studying the temptation of Christ in the desert. Jesus did not get into a discussion with the devil. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace," or "Shut up, be quiet, and come out of him." And the devil had thrown him in the midst, down, thrown on the floor. He came out of him, and he hurt him not, didn't hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this?" See, they were amazed because were there exorcists during the time of Jesus? Yes. There was a whole Jewish ritual surrounding casting out demons. Jesus just short-circuited this whole ritual. You know, it's amazing, and I'm not saying this to, you know, throw shade at the Catholic Church. I grew up Roman Catholic. But it is amazing that there is an entire ritual within the Catholic Church involving casting out demons. You know, and ritual prayers and yada yada and this and that. And in fact, within the Catholic Church, there are designated persons or priests who are designated by the church as having authority to cast out demons. They're designated exorcists. Now, I'm not recommending at all that you run out and go find a demon-possessed person. Trust me, it ain't going to be hard, even here in America. And try to cast out demons. Deliverance ministry is something that you are specifically called to. It is not an easy ministry physically or emotionally. And I do not recommend people just go out and try to do it. If you do believe that you are called to that ministry, you need to understand who and what you're up against. You know, and by the way, is deliverance as simple as what we just read? And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold thy peace, be quiet, and come out of them." Yeah. I participated in deliverance ministry. I've been the lead in deliverance ministry. And when the Spirit of God is upon you and you are in that situation, it is as simple as yielding to the Spirit of God and saying, "God, speak through me." Because then it is not you rebuking the demon, but rather God within you. And so they were amazed, and they spoke among themselves, "What a word is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." What word is this? I'll tell you what word it is. It is the Logos of God. It is the breathed, it is the logical written word of God applied with the life of God becoming the Rhema, the breathed word of God. Yes, the very breathed word of God himself. And the enemy has to obey. And the fame of him, the fame of Jesus, went out into every place of the country roundabout. Wow. Wow. That's awesome stuff. That is awesome stuff. So what is the result of being and teaching the Word of God and being strong in the Word of God and being strong in the presence of God? Well, those around you are going to be amazed. You know, when you become saved and you become filled with the Word of God and you go back to the people that knew you before, they're going to be like, dude, whoa, what happened to you? They're going to be amazed. Second thing is, they're not going to be used to the power and authority with which you speak. Because they're going to know you as the person they grew up with. They're going to know you as the same person that used to party with them. They're going to know you as the same person who used to womanize. They're going to know you as the same person who used to sleep around. They're going to know you as the same person who used to do drugs with them. And they are not going to be used to that. They are not. It's going to shock them. It's going to disturb them. They're going to go, what got into you? And you can just smile and say, it's not a what that got into me. It's a who that got into me. And then you know what? The third thing that happens is they're going to talk about you. They're going to talk about the change in your life. They're going to talk about the power that you now have, that you are no longer that mealy-mouthed little person that you used to be. Now, picking up in verse 30, I've got to pick up the pace because I'm blowing through my time. And he arose out of the synagogue, and he entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, or in other words, Simon's mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever. She was sick. She had a great fever. She was not doing well. And they besought him. They asked him for her. And he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. So watch this. We have now seen God, Jesus, teach with power and authority. We have seen him with authority over the demonic realm. And now we see him exercising authority over the physical realm through the power of healing. Through the power of healing. Exercising authority over the physical realm. And he rebuked the fever and it left her. And what was her response? Immediately, she arose and she ministered to them. Part of healing is service. Here's something that a lot of people miss in the American church. Are there ministries that where healing seems to follow that ministry? Yeah, I'd say there are. Interestingly enough, most of them where true healings are following that ministry are not ministries that you find on TV. I'm not saying the ones that are on TV are fake or anything like that, but I am saying that the ones where you see healings on a regular basis and those healings are authenticated and checked, the thing is in those cases, guess what? Those ministries are not really on TV. Probably not on the radio. And the people that get healed, their first response is to serve. Simon's mother-in-law's first response in her healing was to serve. To serve the ones that it made possible her healing. We in the church would do well. If you're a Christ follower, you have been healed of something. You have been healed of eternal death. And so what should the response be to the healing from eternal death? Very simply. The response is a very simple response. The response is to serve. to be a conduit of healing for others, to be a way of transport of healing to others, you know, to be the voice of healing to others, to serve. So she served. Now, when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with them, with diverse diseases, brought them to him. Everybody that had somebody sick. Yeah, okay, this is going to be, I'm going to admit right now, this is going to sound very wrong. But I picture the town. I don't know how many of you like Monty Python. I love Monty Python. I grew up on Monty Python. And there is a sketch that they do around the Black Death. And it's this medieval village. And in fact, this sketch gets incorporated into Monty Python and the Quest for the Holy Grail. And they're in this village, and the town, you know, gatherer of the dead body is going through the town with his cart, and he's crying, "Bring out your dead! Bring out your dead!" And I'm just like picturing the town, "Bring out your sick!" By the way, why aren't we like that here in America? If we've been touched by Christ, shouldn't our response be, "Come on, you're sick. Come meet the one who healed you. Come meet the one who can heal you. Come meet the one who healed the drug addict. Come and meet the one who, you know, healed the thief. Come and meet. Bring out your sick." And they brought them all who had diverse diseases. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. You see, they had the faith to be healed. They had the faith. And if they didn't have the faith, the people that brought them had the faith. Now, does that mean that it takes faith to be healed? Well, it certainly helps. It certainly helps to have faith. God doesn't need your faith for him to heal you. God doesn't need, but God needs your cooperation at least. And I guess to that extent, there is a level of faith. And so he laid hands on them all and he healed them. And in the process of doing this healing, watch verse 41. And devils also came out of many crying, "You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and commanded them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. Do the devils know who you are? And when it was day, he departed and into a desert place. And the people sought for him and came unto him and stayed and said and asked that he should not depart from them. And he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Here's the thing. Our message is a message of life. Our message is a message of hope. Our message is a message of healing. Our message is a message of joy, of peace. And yes, even though some people aren't going to like me saying this, of prosperity. God himself says, "I would that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." And so our message is a message of soul prosperity, because that soul prosperity opens the gateway for health, for healing. Not just healing, but health. And that soul prosperity opens the gateway to prosperity. mental prosperity, emotional prosperity, physical prosperity. All of these things are available in the name of Christ. Now, am I preaching that, oh yeah, you know what, you come to Jesus and you're going to get two Cadillacs out in front and the big man? No. If God blesses you that way, praise God. But you know what? If God blesses you that way, that means that you also have a responsibility to be a blessing to others. See, God, let me make it personal. I'm going to use myself as an example. I'm not boasting, but I want to use myself as an example. God has blessed me with the prosperity of His Word. Let me repeat that. God has blessed me with the prosperity of His Word. He has blessed me with the ability to understand His Word, to digest His Word, and to take His Word into my body, into my spirit, and to live the Word. That's prosperity. That is a God-given prosperity. And because of that, I have a responsibility. Not to just take the Word in and hoard His Word, to bury His Word. No. My responsibility, because I have a prosperity in the Word, is to share His Word, to spread His Word. That's my responsibility. You see, God's message is a message of prosperity, but it's a message of prosperity not so that we could become big, fat, obese in the gifts of God, but so that we might in turn become a giver of the gifts of God. Whoa, how did I get on that? Anyway, so watch this. Jesus departed and He went to a deserted place. And the lesson here, and I've taught this before, but I'm going to teach it again. If you're serving God, part of serving God is taking time to rest. Let me repeat that. Part of serving God is taking time to rest. Or to put it another way, and I'm stealing this from Pastor Jim at Faith Community Church. Sometimes the holiest thing you can do is take a nap. That's right. Rest is important. And so Jesus went and He went to a deserted place. The other gospel says that He went up on a mountain and He was praying. He was refilling Himself. And the people sought Him out and they came to Him and they said they wanted Him to stay and that He would not depart from them. But here's the thing. And there is a lesson of the Dead Sea right here in this verse. What's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? They both are fed by the Jordan River. That's not the difference. They're both fed by the Jordan River. What's the difference? The Sea of Galilee spills out of its basin, and the water continues to the Dead Sea. However, there is no outlet to the Dead Sea. You see, Jesus had to move on because the word of God was to be spread to the other cities. Had Jesus stayed in Capernaum, it would have stagnated. If the word of God stays only within you and within me, it stagnates. It's funny because as I was saying that, I immediately thought to the book of Exodus, to manna in the desert, and how they needed to gather the manna afresh every day. They could not store the manna overnight except for the Sabbath. And then they could prepare a double portion, a portion for the day and then a portion for the Sabbath. But every other day, the manna would go bad. The Word of God is like that within our lives. If we hold the word of God in and we do not release that word into the lives of others, that word can build up and become poisonous. The word must flow through us. The word flows to us, and we feast on the word. And in feasting on the word, we allow the word to flow through us and out from us so that others may feast on the word. And Jesus here says, I've got other places to preach. I've got other places to preach. The word that's inside of you, the word that's inside of me, must be set free. And so you and I have other places to preach. We do. Not just in our homes. Our home should be the first place we preach. Amen. Our home should be... You'll have to excuse that. Our homes should be the first place that we preach. Wow. That's a little different. Our homes should be the first place we preach, yes. But they shouldn't be the only place we preach. No, our homes are the first place, but our neighborhoods, our place of business, yes, even our churches. Not just the preacher up on the podium, but the person in the pew. When's the last time you brought a good word to somebody in your church? We must preach, and we must move on just like Jesus did. So this has been a message primarily for the church. But I would be remiss if I didn't first close in prayer and then give an invitation. And so first off, Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for what you are doing in us and through us. We ask, Father God, that this word would go forth and do what you have set forth for it to do. Father God, we ask that it would stir up our spirit. Stir up our spirit, man, that we would, you know, do the things that you've called us to do, to speak the words that you've called us to speak, to heal the hurts that you have called us to heal, to bind the wounds that you have called us to bind. Thank you, Father God, for this time. Amen and amen. Now, I spoke a lot to the church, and I tend to speak a lot to the church. And in fact, I tend to speak a lot to the unchurched, the de-churched. And I want to take this moment to invite you, if you've never walked with Jesus, you don't know what I've been talking about, but you've been listening to me like, this is this crazy dude on the camera. I've been talking about eternal life. I've been talking about healing. I've been talking about God's grace and his mercy. And all those things are found in the person of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite an opportunity, I want to extend an invitation to those who don't know Jesus, or maybe you do know him, but you walked away from him, for you to either come to him for the first time or to come back to him. And it is just as simple as ABC, 1, 2, 3. 1, repent. Turn away from whatever it is that's taking you away from God and turn towards God. 2, confess. Confess that you were wrong about God and you were wrong about how to get to God. 3, accept. Accept the gift of eternal life that God has given you. Accept the forgiveness for your sins. And last but not least, accept again the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, bow your heart with me and pray with me. You don't have to pray these words, but the meaning. Father God, I thank you for your son, Jesus. And Father God, I have been wrong, and I choose to change today. But I can't do that without you. And so, Father God, first I forgive. I accept the forgiveness that you have given to me through your son, Jesus. Father God, I relinquish my ideas of how to come to you. And I accept that Jesus is my only way. And Father, thank you for cleansing me of my sins. And now I accept your Holy Spirit into my being, into my mind, into my heart, into my life. Come live with me and through me. In the name of your son, Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. And we can hear from you in a variety of ways. One, you can email us at staff@bouncedashpoint.org. We love to hear what God's doing in your life. You can contact us through the Bounce Point Facebook page. Just search Bounce Point Church, Bounce Point Christian Community. You can get us through our YouTube page at Bounce Point Church, which is also our Gmail address at bouncepointchurch@gmail.com. You can snail mail us at 1269 East 126th Street, Willowbrook, California 90059. We love hearing from those that God is touching, and we'd love to hear from you. And now, may God richly bless you. May his spirit walk with you. May his wisdom flow through you. May his words be upon your tongue. And may his beauty be within your eyes. In the name of his son, Yeshua, our Lord. Amen and amen.